Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from this account of the Last Supper that we're all well aware of, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, how he had a fellowship dinner with his disciples, and as a part of that, he broke bread that has become to be very significant for us as believers. So I want to read these two verses from Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 and 20. We're all there. How, everybody with me this morning? Good. How's the temperature in here? It's okay, right? A little warm? Yeah, it's warm. Don't turn the air conditioner on, but you could just turn it down. You're good, though? Tammy's good. That's it. That's what my wife would say as well. She'd be up here with her jacket on, for crying out loud. But anyways, verses 19 and 20. And then, as Jesus is with his disciples, very familiar to us, this happening, even as we just celebrated together, it says he took bread. And as he took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice those words. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. And then it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And we're made to realize that there's something special going on when Jesus did this that signifies for us what he has done for us. I want to speak this morning about renewing our relationship, renewing the covenant relationship, if you will, renewing our personal relationship with Jesus as it pertains to what we just did here this morning. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me for a moment? So, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, my words often fumbling and feeble, but yet I'm asking for an anointing of your Holy Spirit that as we consider these words together from your word, that we would have an awareness about us that we're being fed, that we're being nurtured by our God, and you're speaking to us, and that these are words of eternal life that are doing something in us and for us and through us. I pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. And then I'd like to just fill your imagination with another incident that happened now after the resurrection of Jesus, when he appeared after his resurrection to prove to his followers that death couldn't hold him, but that he had risen from the dead. And it's on the Emmaus Road. You've heard that phrase before from Luke chapter 22. And two of his followers were on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And, of course, that's called the Emmaus Road, like we have the Waterbury Road or whatever. It eventually leads to Waterbury. They were on the Emmaus Road. And while they were walking, Jesus, who had now risen from the dead, shows up walking with them. And they're talking about the events of that day, of course, how it was of those days, how it was that Jesus had died. So it's a little comical because Jesus walks up and he starts talking with them and he says, "What are you talking about?" And they say to Jesus, "Where you been, man? Under a rock?" And you read the account, it's like, you got to be kidding me, right? And it just kind of strikes you funny. And they didn't recognize him. He was the same, yet he was different. They didn't recognize him as he's speaking. And then it says in Luke 24, it says as this is kind of going on that they came to a time where it was lunch, time to get a snack, so to speak, and to refuel for the journey. And so they sat down and they were going to break bread together. Now, this isn't directly related to communion, but it is from the sense in which we talk about it, breaking bread. And something else that happens or ought to happen when we come to communion, as we'll talk about in a minute, happened here to these guys. It says here, look at what it says in verse, I just want to read a couple of verses, 30, it says, "And so when he was at table with them, he says he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them." And so yet they didn't know who it was, what was going on here. But now, you know, it says here that, it says, then, that is to say, as he's breaking the bread, so that this was a very familiar occurrence to them in the three and a half years that these guys followed Jesus. We don't know exactly how long they were followers, but it seems that they could be grouped in that category. And they had seen Jesus do this time and again. So there's something special to Jesus doing it, because it says when they did that, when Jesus did that, their eyes were open and they recognized, well, this, it's him. It really did happen as he said it would. And it says, as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. Now, he didn't vanish as to be no more. He just disappeared from their sight, right? And then he goes on to say that they began to take notice of something. During the time that he was with them and they were talking, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" That little phrase, "burned within us," I kind of relate it to my first days when I met Sandra and we would talk. And we were, you know, most always, we were, you know, at Bible college, Bible school, and so we were always with a group of people. But yet, no matter how many people we were with, it didn't seem like we were with anyone. And we talked. And we would talk. And I was like, oh, nuts, gotta go. You know, gotta study, gotta do this, gotta do that. And it's like hours would pass. And I would realize as I walked away that my heart was burning within me. You know, that kind of feeling, you know. And I could only imagine that's what they kind of felt. Boy, there's something here. And it says they got up and they returned to Jerusalem to tell their friends they saw the Lord. And then look what it says in verse 35. It says they told... The two of them told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When he broke the bread. And so we begin the start of this new year of 2017. Imagine that, 2017. Amazing. What was it? Was it Back to the Future? One of the Back to the Futures, right? Came to, you know, 2015, I think it was, right? It was like this futuristic world. Just that we're beyond that now. Ooh. And we're starting this year with a renewing of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Communion is nothing if not a time to experience the wonders and the power of our relationship with God that Jesus has gotten for us. And that's what we just celebrated this morning when we come to the table of the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the power of remembering. The power of remembering. It's power, the power of remembering, and for good or for bad, is felt by us every time we remember something, and it takes us back to relive that situation, that circumstance, that happening all over again. You ever had your memory triggered by something? Be it a smell, be it something that somebody said, or you just replay it in your mind, and it's like presto changeo, there you are all over again. You know? It's amazing to me of things that are triggered in my own mind that I can go back even to when I was a kid, you know, and relive those situations. The power of memory. And of course, the power of memory can work for us or it can work against us. There are those cherished memories, right? that we are fond of and we want to hang on to, and that we don't mind reliving. You even have to be careful with those kinds of things. But those bad memories, you know, that we have, and they have such a power. They almost create a vortex in which they pull us down into. And, you know, it's like, ugh. And there are things, I think, like that that we all have that keep us awake at night, perhaps sometimes just reliving and thinking about those memories again. But all that to say, to talk about the power of memory. You know, how is it that, you know, there are people in our lives or people that used to be in our lives, and if a relationship has been struck up with them, they could even be dead. I mean, I think of my own mother, you know, my own father, who, you know, is dead, and yet, you know, she lives on, you know, in the memories that I have, and other loved ones and situations, or people that, you know, maybe someone that you've been a friend with, and for one reason they're out of your life right now, your paths have taken, you know, different directions, they moved away, whatever, and, you know, and you meet up, and it's like you pick up where you left off. Why is that even possible? Well, because the remembrance of that person or those people in your lives have kept the relationship alive. Kept it alive in our lives. The power of memory. And so I want to look at that little phrase for a moment here as we talk about what we just did, renewing our relationship. And Jesus said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. Someday in our new sanctuary, we'll have a bona fide communion table where it says, who knows what it says on the front of communion tables. What's it say? Do this in remembrance of me. The communion table. And they're powerful words. And I want to say that, you know, if you've ever thought about it, maybe you never have, to pull everything I just said about the power of memory into what Jesus said and why he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So I want to talk about that. And the renewal of our relationship with God is by design a happening that's embedded in our celebration of communion. That God intends for us to be renewed in our relationship with him every time we do what we just did this morning. By intention, God wrote it into salvation. And that's the significance about coming to the table of the Lord. That's the significance of Holy Communion. That when we do this, God says, I have enacted this visible sign for my people. That when they break bread, if you will, that they will relive that experience of the relationship with me and what I have done for them. And it's something that God intends for us to really feel in our lives. And sometimes, you know, we're more emotional than at other times with these kinds of things. And sometimes there is a settled awareness without any feeling at all, but yet we have this awareness about us. And I can honestly say that I'm aware and I become moved in me when we come to the table of the Lord, as I begin to think about what Jesus has done, and he calls upon me to relive what he has done for me. And he's given me these obvious and visible signs to do that with. You know, his body broken for me. There's so many things that we can say about that. And I just want to say a couple of things. Honest, just a couple of things about those. Not five. Not seven, not eight, just a couple. How many is a couple? Well, two or three. Because a few would be what? Four or more. So a couple is two or three. Come on, you folks, you got to get with this. It's on. So you know I'm going to have three things. But anyways, I love you. And let's talk about this. And I really pray that something will seep in to all of us this morning. And as I say, as we are, you know, looking at, we're often running into a new year. Doesn't take long, does it? By the way, how many of you know what January 20th was? Anybody? TJ? No, yes. Inauguration Day, absolutely. It was. And thank you for that reminder. It was something else as well. This is going to sound really deflating now, the other thing that this was about. But nonetheless, January 20th was also the day in which more people fall into the 92 percentile than they are in the 8 percentile. No kidding. Yeah. Remember, we're talking about for the first three Sundays of the year how when we make New Year's resolutions and set new goals, only 8% of people follow through with those goals, 92%. And January 20th is a cutoff date when a lot of people, whatever goal they set for the year, kiss it goodbye until next year, you know. Yeah, statistically. Nonetheless, as we are here and in his presence, thank you, TJ, was a momentous event, the inauguration of our new president. We'll be talking more about that later, not in a political sense. But anyways, I do want to mention a couple things as we're called to remember how it is that what Jesus has done for us affects my life, how it is that I relive it. Here's the first thing, okay? That remembering, when I remember, as he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering triggers the memory of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we come to the table of the Lord and we stand here and we look at this, all of our thoughts we're thinking about, and even as Melissa led us this morning in the team in singing songs that have to do with Jesus' salvation. And so we're remembering. We remember what Jesus did for us in his salvation. And so he, as I said to you, he's designed for that to happen that way, that the remembering triggers the memory of what Jesus has done for us. And that's a good thing. The next thing is, the first two I'm not going to take a lot of time with. The one in the middle is I'm going to take a little time with, okay? But the next one is that the remembering unlocks the recognition of his presence in my life. Inasmuch as these two on the Emmaus Road were walking, and Jesus was recognized by them in a familiar act that he had done for them. And they realized, wow, he's with us. And they felt something as a result of his presence with them. And I want to say to you that the remembering that he's calling us to unlocks for us that same recognition. God cannot be understood by reason alone. That I can come up with awesome facts about God, and I could rattle those off, those facts. And those facts would get me no closer to knowing God than I know Donald Trump right now. I know facts about him, good, bad, and different. But I've never spent a moment of time with him. We've never played golf together. I've never been invited up to Trump Tower and said, hey, let's hang out together. Let's get to know one another. It's never happened. And so my recognition of him is quite limited to the facts that I know about him. Well, God says, he says it's different between you and me, as any relationship ought to be, that I really get to know him. And the breaking of bread for us is an invitation by him to really get to know him. He's saying, sit down at my table with me. You know, when you have enough meals with the same people, and often enough, you really get to know. And you talk. There are some cultures, and there are those cultures that when you eat together, okay, it is now a laying aside of anything that created any kind of conflict between you. We can no longer be enemies. We just ate together. And so there's this whole idea of when we come to the table of the Lord, that what we're looking for, what we're wanting to experience, is a real felt presence of the Lord in our lives. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, you can be straight as a gun barrel theologically and empty as one spiritually. And certainly I want to have content and substance to my knowing of God. And at the same time, there's something to be felt, His presence. There's something to be felt of His Spirit. There's something to be felt and known of His person. You've heard the statement, and maybe you've seen it with certain people, and maybe you've made the statement yourself or heard it said, boy, he or she really has presence. You know, when they come into the room, you know they're there. They didn't even say anything. You know, some people carry themselves in such a way that they have a presence about them. Well, God has presence, and that presence is the Holy Spirit. And wherever He is and He manifests Himself by His Spirit, we feel that. That's a real thing. And so we come to the table of the Lord. What we're doing is we're inviting His presence in our lives in a very special way. And we're showing that by taking from His body. I'm not saying that the crackers that we break are becoming the body of Christ, nor the cup of juice that we're drinking is becoming the blood of Christ. But there's a spiritual reality that I accept by faith. When He says, this is my body. So when I receive it, I'm receiving it as the body of Christ by faith. You understand? And when I receive the cup, which He says, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins, I receive it as the blood of Christ. And there's something that happens to me in my life, and I say to Him, Lord, I want to feel that in my life. I want to feel it in me. So, here's the last one, okay? And I want to take a little bit of time with this because I think it deserves a little bit more attention. And that's this, okay? The remembering reinforces in my life, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, it reinforces in my life the spiritual reality of what Jesus has done and continues to do for me, in me. It reinforces it. How so? Like this. I'm no longer what I used to be. I'm no longer what I used to be. That my past is now in Christ. Now that's a powerful thing. So when I come to the table of the Lord, I realize now that this says for me, Rulowitz, you have a new history. That history is in Christ. Now listen. If you've studied history and you have any understanding of history, and you may have even heard it be said that history cannot be rewritten. In fact, it's a travesty, the way in which some histories are rewritten. How some histories omit, consequently to our detriment, certain happenings in history. And that's a way of rewriting it by not cataloging certain histories. And so we say, we have the saying where history cannot be rewritten. Well, what I want to and we understand that, and I look at it this way. No more can a leper change its spots than a history can be rewritten. But God. And so as I'm before you this morning and I consider my own history before coming to Christ and since coming to Christ and every moment of what has gone behind me so that God has rewritten and continues to rewrite that history in my life. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. God is able to rewrite your history. He is, which means a lot of things. I believe that He begins by rewriting the history of our lives by offering us forgiveness. We sang it this morning. There's power in the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, from every act of unrighteousness. You talk about rewriting history. Try that one on for size. Wow. He forgives me. That I am no longer a guilty sinner before him. No longer am I, but I have been forgiven. And that forgiveness has given to me acceptance. God receives me, he accepts me. One of the things I grew up with was tremendous insecurity. I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. I grew up on the south side of town, lived in the projects. And, you know, I never thought the projects was a bad place to live. Until, you know, and then I found out it wasn't a bad place to live because I was the bad element in the projects. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it wasn't so bad. Yeah, you were the worst, you know, you were the worst one in that. And my father, my family was not very prominent family. My father worked for the village and didn't have an education. And in those days, trash collectors weren't millionaires like they are today. You know what I'm saying? And I just grew up with all these kinds of insecurities in my life. And poor self-esteem and not accepted, you know. And when I found Christ, that all went away. It was like, wow. And it didn't matter to me anymore, the friends I had or didn't have. In fact, when I met Christ, I lost all my friends, all of them. No joke. Lost, and who I didn't care. And so God is able to take that and give us new life. He speaks new life into that. And it isn't that those things in our lives, in our past, and this is important. And I've said this so many times, you need to hear it again. It isn't that those things in our past stop being there and stop contributing to my life right now. It's just that they are now filtered through the cross. They're now filtered through redemption. They're now filtered through God works all things together for our good. That's what they're all filtered through. And because they're filtered through that, he has rewritten the history of my life. Now that's powerful. And the important thing about that is this, that now, this doesn't all happen like that. Wish it would. That whatever has happened in my past from 10 years ago, 15 years ago, yesterday, is not the stinger has been taken out of it, that it no longer determines my life now, who I am and what I am to become. See, because there are things that we do in our lives, right, that have consequences that make us what we are right now or will be to come. And when we talk about God rewriting our history, is that he is able to rewrite it in such a way that whatever those things are, whatever those things were, once again, he is able to work that for my good, that I am able to be what I am right now and what I have yet in front of me to be according to his purposes for my life. That's a marvelous thing. It's called redemption. See, it's called redemption. And this is what I'm calling to mind when I come to the table of the Lord. He's rewritten my past. The second thing is this. The second thing in the middle thing that we're talking about is this. I'm becoming what he's always intended me to be. So that my future is in Christ. My past is in Christ, but my future is in Christ. I am becoming what he's always intended me to be. This is what I'm calling to remembrance when I come to the table of the Lord. That I have a destination to arrive at in Christ. And so do you. You have a destination to arrive at. Now the final destination, the last stop along the way for all of us that we can only hope, Bill, we're trying with him, is heaven. You know, the last bell to hear rung is the last stop is heaven, right? Where we can only hope. And you know, all kidding aside, that's major. That there is eternal life awaiting me right now. There's eternal life. That this life in which I'm living right now, by whatever years God has inscribed for me to live, is merely a drop of water in all the ocean, all the seven seas combined. Just a speck compared to eternal life that awaits us. Wow. See, amazing. And so, but more than that, what I'm speaking about is, since we have this gift of life now, there's a destination for you and for me that God has always intended for me to arrive at. Where are you going? That's your future. My future is in Christ. The destination that God has for my life is in Christ. I am on my way there when I bring to remembrance what Jesus has done. I bring to remembrance that I have a future in Christ. See, these are things that I have tried to slowly imprint upon my spirit, upon my heart, upon my mind. Why? Now, some of you know the name Itzhak Perlman. Some of you live so sheltered lives you have no clue. But Itzhak Perlman, by far the world's greatest violinist, virtuoso. And, I mean, just amazing life. Still alive, has played with every major symphony in the world. Teacher, trained, just incredible. But I heard a little interview with him recently. And so many things I could say about him. I'm quickly running out of time to make my last point. But this is what's really cool, because he was talking about, as a teacher now of others who play the violin. I'll never forget my own experience of teaching Melody the violin. That's right. It was a joke. Sandra had to go away on vacation. Here, make sure Melody practices this. It was a joke when Sandra got back. I mean, a joke. You can't imagine. But anyways, he was saying, you know, what advice do you have for your students? And once the student asked him, you know, is it possible to overpractice? Yes. He said, and I quote, "You should practice no more than 5 hours a day." Now, I would have, more than 30 minutes would have been over practice for me, you know. And he said that with a straight, "You should not practice more than 5 hours a day." Okay, thanks. And then he made this statement, and he said, "What you learn," he said, "learn slowly. Because what you learn slowly, you forget slowly." Isn't that good? And I like to apply that to this, what I'm speaking to you about. My past is in Christ. My future is in Christ. In these things that I'm going to learn these things slowly. And I see that, boy, Rulowitz, if it's taken you 45 years to get some of this down, it means one thing: you're learning it slowly. And what could happen is you're going to forget it slowly. May it be so. Here's the last one, and I close with this. That not only am I not what I used to be, not only am I becoming what He has always intended for me to be, but this is really important, that I am right now, by the grace of God, everything He could ever hope for me to be. Isn't that amazing? That, you know, God doesn't have this idea about me, "You know what, Rulowitz, when you get this thing worked out in your life, then I'll feel better about you." Isn't that amazing? That He doesn't look at me and He doesn't think of me as someone, "Well, you know, Rulowitz, the horns are a little bit too long and I'm trying to shave them down. That halo is just not fitting you right. Boy, you get that right and then I'm for you, boy." But that I am right now in my Father's eyes and in His heart, everything that He could ever hope for me to be. I mean, that just so works so deeply in my own life. And He can do that because of this. I am right now what I am by the grace of God. That I am right, you understand? It's not because you do something or I do something and say, and God says, attaboy, you know, attaboy. It's because he looks at Jesus and he says about Jesus, attaboy. Didn't he say that to Jesus how many times? When God broke in and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well, please, attaboy. And what Jesus did is, I'm trying to say to you this morning, when he said to us, do this in remembrance of me, he says, this is for you. Remember it. Remember it. You are right now what you are by the grace of God at this very moment, so that my present is in Christ. My present is in Christ right now. That my condition depends on his, not my perfection. I'm perfect in Christ. With all my faults, with all my flaws, with all the bad decisions that I've made, just a few of them, trust me, the ways in which I feel at times, that I don't get it, that, as I said last week, when my mind wanders out of my mouth, and it's like, it's like, try to pull that back, and it's like, in all my years of walking with Jesus, I've never once felt from him. In fact, at the lowest times of my life, I've never felt from him talk to the hand, Bob. Never. It's always been, and what has been surprising to me, at the times in which I think that I deserve that, I have felt, Bob, why don't you come up here for a moment? Wide open embrace, and it has blown my mind. And so I commit this to you. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. And I challenge you to allow today to be a renewal of your relationship with the Lord. Allow what you did in partaking of communion today to be a renewal of your walk with God, with your relationship with him, and coming to understand all that much more how it is that your past is in Christ, your future is in him, and that what you are right now is in Christ, and it's all good. Let's stand together in his presence. Amen. That's the gospel, my friends. That's the gospel truth. Aren't you glad for that? It's the gospel truth. Amen. Okay, and so, Father, as we're here in your presence and about to say amen, I pray, Lord, that, without any fanfare, music's not quietly playing in the background, our heads aren't bowed, so to speak, to solicit some kind of decision, not that that's wrong, but our heads aren't bowed to, and let me see a hand here, a hand there. But in the simplicity of this moment, as we are here with an awareness, however emotional or not, that we are standing before God Almighty, the lover of our soul, that there would take place in all of our hearts this morning a renewal of our relationship with you. That we're yours, we belong to you, that you're at work in my life, past, present, and future, that you have nothing but good in store for us, Lord. So as we go off and running into this year, that we'll be able to do it with confidence, and when we don't, to have a dependency upon you yet. I pray your blessing, these blessings, upon all of us in Christ's name. God bless you.